Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles Weekly Sermons.
Concerning these two sons. And We always refer to it as the parable of the prodigal son, but it's actually a parable of two sons, isn't it? Two sons who are the sons of a great father. And there are so many themes within this that are necessary for us to look at whenever we prepare ourselves to enter into Great Lent. And we can only touch on a few of them today. But the Lord tells this parable about a man who had two sons. And the younger one came to him and said to his father, he called him father, "Father, give me my inheritance. Give me that portion of what is yours which belongs to me." This is really a pretty audacious request, but it's actually worse than it sounds, because sons don't receive the inheritance of their fathers until their fathers are dead. So his request is basically, your property is of greater value to me than you are, essentially. It would be better if you were dead so I could have what's mine, rightfully. This is the request he's making, right? Father, give me that which I will inherit after you're dead. But the father, whom we know to be a compassionate and merciful father, gives him his goods. It actually says he divided to them his living. Both of the sons were given their inheritance. And not many days later, the younger son gathers everything together, everything that his father had given him, and he takes his journey and goes into a far country. And there he wastes everything with riotous living. The elder son, later on, is a little more clear or more graphic in what his younger brother has been up to. But at this point, it is called riotous living. And so we know from the context of the parable, it's fairly clear, all of the fathers that I've read commenting on this passage indicate that the father is obviously God. The father is the all-merciful God. And the son, the younger son, represents human nature, who demands from God that which is his, and then goes into a far country. What's the far country? It's separation from God. The distance is not one of geography, but it's one of, what would we say? It's as far as unrighteousness is away from righteousness. He leaves, and he goes into this far country, which is distant from his father. And there he spends everything in riotous living. And, of course, later he spends everything and there's a famine in that land. Because once he's consumed everything, there's nothing else to satisfy him. And so he goes and he joins himself to a citizen of that country. Who is the citizen of the country which is far from God? So after he's plundered everything, after he's used everything his father gave him, after he has become a total slave to his passions, so much so that they won't even fulfill him anymore, if they ever did, then he goes and he puts himself in the service of Satan. And Satan sends him into the fields to feed his swine. He's sort of, this is what they call rock bottom, right? And he's looking at the pigs that he has to feed, and at the husks that they're eating, the leftover fruit from the table, and he's desiring to eat that food. And it's at that point that this remarkable thing happens for this young son. He comes to himself. What does that mean? He comes to himself. He has a certain kind of realization. He sees himself clearly, perhaps for the first time. He sees himself as he truly is. And he sees himself, first of all, in the pig pen, living with pigs, and yearning for the food that the pigs are eating. But that's not all he sees whenever he sees himself clearly for the first time. He also sees that he is the son of a great father. The realization, when he comes to himself, is twofold. First of all, I'm living a subhuman life. Second of all, I have a great father. So he comes to himself, and this is the process of repentance, right? It's being portrayed for us. He comes to himself. He sees himself as he is, and he decides, I'm going to repent. Not only that, I'm going to confess. He says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? They've got more than they need, and here I am, his own son, starving. And then he begins to prepare himself, right? He's preparing for his confession. I will get up out of this pig pen, and I will go back to my father. And he rehearses his confession. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So, at least make me like one of your hired servants. He rehearses in his own mind. What is he going to say? So he gets up, and he goes to his father. While he is yet a great way off, that is, while he's still on this journey of confession, this journey of repentance, this struggle to return to his father, while he's still a long way off, his father sees him. And notice what happens here. At the first he had compassion and mercy, even though his son was irreverent and disrespectful, and he gave him his living. Here he sees the son returning, and he goes out. He goes out from his house. While he was yet a great way off, his father runs to him. And actually says, first of all, he saw him and had compassion. And he runs to him, and he falls on his neck, and he kisses him. And at this point, the son begins to recite the confession that he's prepared. The son says to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't finish it, right? He was supposed to say, make me like one of your hired servants, but he doesn't finish saying it. We don't know why. It seems like the father interrupts him. I've always remembered that impression, but I'm not sure now. Maybe he just chokes up. Maybe he can't say anything else. But whatever the case is, the father forgives him. Freely forgives him. Everything. In this instant of time, it's almost passed over quickly in the gospel. The son makes his confession, and the father turns to speak to the servants. But there's a fraction of a second in there in which they understand each other. And the father sees his son, and he sees what he's been doing. He sees the rags on his body. He sees his wounds. And he overlooks all of this. It's Archimandrite Basilios of Thanatos speaking about this. Says there's no words to convey that. The father doesn't speak to the son. He turns and speaks to the servants. Because there's nothing he can say to the son. And he says it's because the sacrament of love is enacted in silence. The forgiveness that he showers on his son is beyond words. And so he turns to his servants. He says to the servants, bring the robe. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. That is the emblem of his sonship. Put it on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. And he was lost, and he was found. And so they begin to celebrate his return. It would be nice, I think, if the parable ended there. But it does not. It goes on, because there's this other son. This elder son. And we really need him in this parable. He provides a contrast for us. He's out in the field, and he's coming to the house, and he hears music and dancing. He hears the celebration going on. And so he calls one of the servants over, and he asks what's going on, and the servant says, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back, safe and sound. And the older brother is angry. And he will not go into the house. And so for the second time, the father comes out of the house. He goes out from himself. And he entreats him. His own wrathful older son, he begs him, come back in. And the son says, lo, these many years I serve you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this, your son, not my brother, your son, is come, which has devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. He's not really jealous. He's resentful. He feels like he's owed something. But the father says to him, son, calls him son, you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. It was meet, it was proper, it was correct that we should make merry and be glad. For this, not just my son, but your brother, this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. It's a profound parable. Very profound. But one of the aspects of it, which I think oftentimes escapes us, and which I think we need to meditate on as we head into Great Lent, as we prepare ourselves to enter the season of the fast, which we often think of in terms of struggle. We think of the fasting, we think of trying to pray, we think of the more and longer church services, we think of making these efforts to exert ourselves in righteousness, which are all good. But there's another aspect of it which we need to think about as we enter. And we can see it in the relationship between this father and these two sons. The younger son, he's a sinner, right? We can be blunt and say that. He's disrespectful to his father. He's a lover of pleasure. He goes and wastes everything. But there's one thing that redeems him. What is ultimately able to pull this young son out of the pigsty? One thing. When he first goes to his father, he calls him father. Listen to this. The younger son says, father, give me the portion of goods that comes to me. And then whenever he's in the pigsty, he says, how many hired servants of my father's have enough bread and to spare? And then he says, I will get up and I will go to my father. And I will say to him, father. So in spite of all of his shortcomings, the one thing that redeems him is that he understood that he belonged to a family. He understood that this man was his father. And that he was his son. And we have to contrast that with the elder son, who never once calls his father, father. When the elder son, the servant, uses the familial terms, right? The elder son hears the music and dancing, he says, what's going on? The servant says, well, your brother is back, and your father's killed the fatted calf. Your brother, your father. But he's angry and he won't go in. And then whenever the father comes out, he simply speaks to him as if they're equals. Here we are. Look at this. I have served you all these years. I've never done anything against you. And you never paid me what I deserve. That's essentially what he said, isn't it? His relationship with his father is economic. I've done this, and I didn't do this, and therefore you owe me. Call me. He never calls him Father. And the Father corrects him. And he doesn't correct him by saying, you don't deserve any of that, because you should have done it anyway, because you're my son. He corrects him by saying, son, you're always here. Everything that I have is yours. Everything that I have is rightfully yours. But he stays out of the house. We don't know, actually. The parable ends with the father's final words. And whether the older brother is brought to repentance to come back into that house or not, we don't know. I think we have to hope. We have to hope. But his relationship with his father was flawed. And in spite of the fact that he had lived what we might call a righteous life, he doesn't go into that house. Because he does not understand that he belongs to a family. He does not understand who his father is. He thinks of his father as an employer. Who's really the hired servant? Here, I did everything you wanted. Give me a kid so I can slaughter it and make merry with my friends. And the father's response is always, everything that I have is yours. And so, as we prepare to enter the season of Great Lent, we prepare to fast, we prepare to pray, we prepare to attend the divine services, we prepare to receive Holy Communion more frequently, we prepare to forgive. All of these disciplines. But if we look at any one of those things as the purpose of Great Lent, then we're really missing the point. It's like the Pharisee last week. Fasting twice in a week and giving tithe wasn't the point. And for us, all the disciplines that we take upon ourselves during the season of the Great Fast are good and necessary. But if we make those the point of the fast, then we'll miss the point. The point is to recognize, to remember, that we are children of our Father. Sometimes we forget that. It becomes rote. You know, every day we say, our Father who art in heaven. But you know, that was a radical prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. It was radical. For him to teach his disciples, you should call God your Father. And because he tells his disciples that they should call God their Father, he says, I have made you my brothers. I have made you my brothers. You see, in the church, we belong to the family of God. We have to remember that. Repentance means not, I broke the law, and now I have to make restitution to the law. Repentance means I belong to a family, and I have violated the trust and the loyalty and the love which naturally exists in the family. And now it is time for me to restore that, to return to my father, to return to my brothers and sisters, to beg their forgiveness, and to strive to live worthily as a son, as a daughter, in the family of God. To God, the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be all glory, honor, and glory.